We're going to be talking about, in our series, of Misfit Magnet. We're going to be talking about, this will be the last message in the series. And today we're going to be talking about a love that won't let go. If you can write that at the top of your notes, a love that won't let go. And we're going to stay in Luke chapter 5. We were there last week. Last week we heard about the paralyzed man on the mat. And we also went through, we talked about a man with leprosy. We dealt with Jesus inviting people to be his followers. But if you keep reading on down in that same text, he goes on in verse 27. This is what he says after the paralyzed mat incidents. Now we're in verse 27. So we're just going to pick up right where we left off last week. Is that okay? Amen. Later, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax collector booth. "Follow me and be my disciple," Jesus said to him. So Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Someone should have circled "left everything." That's key, left everything. If you're going to be a follower of Christ, you're going to have to leave some stuff. It's almost like, you know, it's like he is an access door to a new location, and some stuff just, you can't, you know, like TSA, is that what that is, TSA? Is that the airport people? Yeah? You know, there's some stuff you can't take in the airport. You know what I'm saying? You get there, they make you take off your shoes, they pat you down. You know, if you wear bobby pins, you're going to run through the thing. You're just going to bing, bing all day long. If, you know, they're going to, if you look Middle Eastern, they're going to send you to the back and make sure that you're not a terrorist or something. I mean, TSA is crazy. Well, there's some stuff you just can't take on the airplane. You can't take certain liquids because you're going to a higher elevation. Someone say higher elevation. So when you go higher, there's some stuff that can't come with you up to a new location. And as a follower of Christ, we have to understand this, that when we choose to follow him, what we're saying is we're going to leave some stuff behind because some stuff can't come with us. Does that make sense? So when I left my old life, the old me, Con, and followed Christ, there were some things that couldn't come with me. The liar, the cheater, the filthy language, the bud smoking. There was just a lot of stuff that just didn't fit in my new relationship with Christ. And hopefully, you're letting the Holy Spirit lead you and guide you and tell you what are those areas for your life as he did me. I trust God if he's strong enough to hang the sun, the moon, the stars in place and create and form the entire universe. I'm pretty sure he still talks to people today, and he doesn't need me to be in your life to police you. If you just listen to him, he will help you understand what you need to let go of, and often you already know. That's the sad thing. We already know. It's our resistance that says, no, I don't want to do that yet. I'm not ready for that. Don't make me do that. And Jesus isn't making you do anything. All he's saying is come. Come follow me. It's like an open invitation. You can go, we're going to talk about that. But you can also say, yeah, I love what you have to offer for my life, Jesus, and I'm attracted to you. You're attracted to me. Okay, I want to go where you're going, but it's going to cost me some things. And Levi does that, but that's not the point yet. So I'm just giving you free stuff. This is just the warm-up, okay? So, verse 29. So later, Levi held a banquet in his home with Jesus as his guest of honor, and many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law complained bitterly to Jesus, his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with such scum?" Now, here's where it gets interesting because, okay, the notorious tax collectors, they're basically thieves. They would go around for the government and say, you owe the government $500. They would come up to you and say, you owe $700. Well, how are you going to say you don't owe $700 because you don't give us the money? We're going to go back and tell the king and you're going to get beheaded because you didn't pay your money. And so these notorious tax collectors, they would just go get whatever they can get from the people. And no one liked them because they were thieves. It was like, you know, no one likes the IRS today. We don't like them now. They didn't like them then. And so they show up at your door and they're asking for all this money. And oftentimes they would be stealing what wasn't even theirs to take. And so they had a bad reputation. They would be like, you know, drug dealers or people that we would often go, man, why are you doing that? Man, you're destroying families. You're taking from people, whatever you put in the, you put the person in the blank. But then all of a sudden we see Jesus. Now, mind you, Levi didn't come up to Jesus and go, hey, Jesus, how's it going? The Bible says that Jesus walked up to his booth. You got to catch this because no one in their right mind is walking up to the tax collector. Because he might look down the list and go, Jesus, dear Lord, baby Jesus, you owe $75 right now. No one's going to talk to them. Matter of fact, like, they would have to come find you. No one is going to walk up to a notorious tax collector. But Jesus does. He's showing that people that should be condemned, he's not afraid of. He's not intimidated with people's sin or their reputation that they might have within the earth's standards. He says, I'm going to go up to you and I'm going to befriend you and ask you to be one of my followers. Now, the religious people, the Bible says the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it made them frustrated. It made them mad. It said, why do you eat and drink with such scum? And then Jesus answered them this: healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call those who, not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners and need to repent. See, he says, I'm not coming here for people that think they got it all together. Notice he says, for people who think they got it all together. What he's basically saying is, you ain't got it all together. You ain't got it all together. And Jesus is saying, look, I came for these kinds of people. My heart is for these kinds of people. You know, it goes on to say this in another account of this segment of scripture in the book of Mark, chapter 2. Same account. It says this: then Jesus went out to the lake shore again and taught the crowds that were coming to him. And as he walked along, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at his tax collector's booth. Follow me and be my disciple, Jesus said to him. So Levi got up and followed him. Later, Levi invited Jesus and his disciples to come to his home as his dinner guest, along with many tax collectors and other disreputable sinners. So here we got Jesus, king of everything, sitting at someone's house that the culture would hate, a misfit. And not only is he at a misfit's house, but this misfit had the nerve to invite all the other misfits. Jesus is the guest of honor, and he could have called in leaders, the city council, the mayor, all the upright people. But what Levi does is he calls all his other friends that are notorious tax collectors, and the Bible says, and a bunch of other disreputable sinners. I love that. And then watch this in side notes. It says this: there were many people of this kind among Jesus' followers. Jesus was a misfit magnet. It's like all the people that everyone gave up on because of their lifestyle choice. And honestly, the way they were living was completely wrong. It was not acceptable to God. You know, what this shows, because he goes on to say this: but when the teachers of religious law who were Pharisees saw him eating with tax collectors and other sinners, they asked his disciples, why does he eat with such scum? And when Jesus heard this, he told them, healthy people don't need a doctor, sick people do. I have come to call not those who think they are righteous, but those who know they are sinners. The question is, do you know you're a sinner? Do you know that? I know that doesn't sit well with some of you, but in order for you to know you need a Savior, you have to know that you're a sinner. You're not always going to get it right. That you mess up. That sometimes your attitudes aren't right. Some of the activities that you live in today aren't right. I hate to break the news to you, but God had a standard. Now watch this. In the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, there are over 600 commandments, over 600 laws that Moses gave out. Now, all those laws were just. All those laws, they were to bring about a portion of God's glory. They were beautiful. Why were they beautiful? Because they exposed our wickedness. Now, what the old law did was it brought condemnation, because as we understood ourselves that we could never match up to God's standard, it made us feel bad. It made us understand, oh man, I'm such a failure, and brought condemnation. That's why sometimes when we read the scripture and God points out something in our lives, we go, oh my goodness, man. That's why some people don't even like to hear about Jesus and what he has to offer, because his ways reveals the areas of our life that are sin. And all of us fell short of that standard. It says, but watch, this is what's amazing. He's madly in love with those that should be condemned. Are you catching this? Because we broke the law. We fell short of God's standards, so we should be condemned based on our actions. All of us did it. I was a bud-smoking, cheating, lying, you fill in the blank. I should have been condemned for my actions. But we see a Savior, we see a God, we see Jesus falling madly in love with those people that should be condemned. The notorious tax collector and other disreputable sinners, the Pharisees didn't like that because they're like, man, these people sin. Jesus would often say to them, well, so do you. But you act like you don't. And just because you wear a nice robe and got some bell tassels at the end of your thing and sit at the head of the table and know a couple more scriptures than someone else, and your prayer box is awfully big because you're all about, oh, thank God I'm not like this sinner over here. And because you act like that doesn't make you a less of a sinner. But what Jesus said is to those that should be condemned, God is revealing that he's passionate about them. I want you to understand that, because when you leave this building, you need to change your viewpoint of how you see people in our culture and in our city, not as people that God is punishing, not as people that God is wanting to do away with, but actually those that God is madly attracted to, and he's a magnet for them. He wants those people, and even though they should be condemned for their action, he is passionately pursuing them. See, the truth is we should be condemned. I don't know if you know that, but we should be condemned. It says this in Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 26. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writings of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Did you catch that? The way we're made right, this bugs me, because we got so many religious people, they just need to be slapped. The way we're made right is not by any kind of act that we can exhibit. The way we're made right is not by how much we can live in perfection to the law. The only way we're made right is by the faith in Jesus Christ. And once we have faith in Jesus Christ, he grants us the Holy Spirit, who now is at work in us. It's no longer a God who's distance off, who gave a bunch of law and goes, figure it out. No, now it's a ever-present help in times of trouble. Now the Holy Spirit is with us at all times, ensures that we have a voice to make the right decision all the time. He's no longer saying, just figure it out with his hands tied. He's going, no, I'm going to send someone that's going to put you in right standing so I can see you as perfection, and then I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, which is God himself inside of us, to help us live out the Christian life. I hate when people, well, you know, you need it. No, shut up. You need to get saved. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who they are. Say that again, no matter who they are. It's true for the lady at the sex pretzel stand. It's true for the young man that sent a tithe from prison. It's true from a drug dealer. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, the same thing rings true. Because when God sees you and you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, he only sees his son. You got to understand this. He only sees his son. He sees his son covering your life. You are now a new image in God's viewpoint. He no longer looks at you as the failure you were. He sees the perfection in his son on your life. Verse 23, key verse. You ready for this? For everyone sin. Look at your wife and say, I told you you sin, you little sinner. I told you. For everyone. Let me say it again. For every, there is not one perfect person in the building. There's only one perfect person. His name is Jesus. That's it. Everyone sin. You know what? There's some people, man, people get on my nerves. I'm just sorry. I'm just going to talk about people get on my nerves for a minute. Why do you preach so much grace? Why is it all about grace? That's what it's about. We all sin. We're all doomed. We're all condemned. But God was so rich in mercy that he gave us grace. What else is it about? You know what's interesting is religious people, they don't like to hear about grace until they need it. Well, you know, you should be living a little bit more better than that until their son get hooked on it. Oh, God, we need some grace. Now you need some grace. Well, God, you know, all those little hellions out there, and I can't believe they're getting divorced. Let them go through a divorce. Well, God, give us some grace. You want to talk about grace now? No, that same grace that's available for you when you fall is still available for them in their struggle. It's the grace of God. Yeah, take that on the podcast. We all fall short. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, with undeserved kindness, declared that we were righteous. He declared that we were righteous. Look, no matter what you did, when you say, Jesus, come into my heart, you are now been made new. You're declared righteous, not because you've done anything right, but because Jesus did everything right. Do you understand? It's all about Jesus. None of this has anything to do with us. We didn't do anything. It's all about Jesus and what he did. And when we accept him as our Lord and Savior, we are now declared right, not because we've done everything right. That doesn't give us permission to keep doing everything wrong. But what that says is now we are declared right and God's going to send us a helper to help us live this thing out. This is good stuff. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life and shedded his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in the present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness. Are you catching this? God is so good. He did this to display his righteousness. He didn't do this so we can brag and go, yeah, I'm perfect now in the church. No, he did it so that he could get more glory. He wanted to say, I'm righteous and watch me make them righteous. I know you count them out. I know they're not good enough to your standard, but they were worth dying for me. For he himself is fair and just and declared sinners to be right in his sight when they believed in Jesus. Watch this. Let me give you another one. You don't like that one, religious people? Here's another one. For God so loved the world, John 3:16-17, that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Key verse. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. See, we should be condemned. I want you to understand this. The wages of your sin is death. The wages of my sin is death. My pornography addiction, my drug addiction, my lust addiction, my, let's go on and on and on and on and on and on. That result of that lifestyle was death. And I should have received that penalty. But there was a God who had a love that wouldn't let go. There's a God that had a love that wouldn't let go. And even though he couldn't let go of me, he said, to hell with you, Mekon. You've blown it too many times. You keep saying you're going to do it right, but you do it wrong. You say you're going to read your Bible, but then you don't read it for 6 months. You say you're going to do this, but you don't do it. There was a God who would not let go. And he said, let me tell you something. I'm not going to let go. Matter of fact, my love is going to pursue you all the days of your life, whether you choose me or not. And I'm going to continue to be a magnet to you. I'm going to continue never let go of you. Why? Because he didn't come to condemn the world. Jesus didn't come here to give us punishment. He didn't come here to say, hey, look, everybody, you did it all wrong. He said, no, I came so you can have my righteousness. That's a loving God. It's not a punishing God. That's a just God. People don't like to talk about how just God is right there when he's forgiving and granting grace. Because it doesn't make no sense to us. But here's what it is. It's a love that won't let go. Why would God do all this? Because he loves us and he does not want to let go of us. We see it all the way from Genesis where Adam and Eve messed up and the fall of man, sin enters the world. And from them all the way to Revelation, this is what Jesus says, his last words, the bride and the groom say come. Who's he saying come to? All the people that are out there that are still sinners that still need a savior. The bride and the groom say come. You know who the bride is? The church. You know who the groom is? Jesus. The church and Jesus says come. From beginning to end, it's all about grace. From beginning to end, it's all about Jesus. It's not about you. The Bible is not about you. The Bible is not what God can do for you. The Bible is about who Jesus is and what he has for you and how he wants to transform you and how you can live at a higher level. It's all about Jesus. The very first words, in the beginning, God created, boom. You know who was there in the beginning? Read the book of John. In the beginning, the Word was with God and is God. From the very beginning to the very end, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. I want you to understand this, because sometimes you have this veil over your eyes that makes you feel like it's all about you. Like, if I can just get it right enough. No, it's all about Jesus. When you get enough Jesus, we're going to get to this, that God does something in your life. Romans chapter 8, verse 31 through 39. What shall we say about these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since God did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Who will condemn us now? Who can say you're not good enough now? Who can say you're not holy enough now? Who can say you're not living for Jesus enough now, as if they know how much you need to live for Jesus to be living enough? Last time I checked, the only saving power comes from Jesus, and the only changing power comes through the Holy Spirit. You and me have no power to produce holiness. We can't do it. Only God can. But it's a life surrendered to Christ that says, Christ changed me, that God says you will be changed and transformed from glory to glory as you're in relationship with him. No one, for Christ died for us and was raised to life for us. He is now sitting at the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Why would Jesus be pleading? If you got it right all the time, why would he be pleading? There'd be no reason to plead. You're already perfect. What do you need an attorney for? No, but in those moments of failure, in those moments of not getting those right, in those moments of God still working out, it's called sanctification. It's a process that will happen from the time you get saved to the time you meet Jesus, that God will be constantly working out things in your life. And the catch is to not get deaf to what God is saying to you. Because here I am 12 years later, and God's still dealing with me. I feel like this year coming up, I will know more about Jesus than I've ever known in my whole entire Christian life. Because God is changing me to passionately pursue Jesus in a new way, to make him the center of my life. Not that he's never been the center of my life, but just I'm chasing after him harder than I've ever chased before. I want more of him. I want deeper understanding. I want my life to look more like him. Not for you, but because I want to give him glory. I want to give him honor. I want to let him be demonstrated in my life to say God is still changing people, that people will look at and go, man, you must have it all together. I don't. But I'm also not going to walk in condemnation, because my God set me free from that. Watch this. Verse 35. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scripture says, for your sakes, we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ Jesus, who what? Loves us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the power of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. I'm talking about a love that won't let go. Talk about being magnetic. Talking about determination to love people who don't love him back, to love people who mess up and spit in his face. And how we do it is when we live our life of sin. When we're unwilling to yield, when we're unwilling to change, we're flipping Jesus the bird, doing our own thing, and it hardens his heart. But what overwhelms his hardened heart is his generous love for you and me. And he goes, I'm still not going to let go. You can do everything you want to do, and he will never let go of you. See, he is stuck on you. The question, though, is, are you stuck on him? Let me say that again. He's stuck on you. The question is, are you stuck on him? See, you can't separate yourself from his love, but you can separate him from yours. Let me say this again. You can't separate yourself from his love. There's nothing you can do that can separate him from loving you. But you can separate your love towards him. See, this is where it gets tricky. Well, God's never going to leave, but you can leave him. Well, God's going to love me no matter what, but do you love him no matter what? Does your life demonstrate a love for him no matter what? I really want to be high, but no matter what, I'm not, because I love Jesus more. I really want to have sex, but no matter what, I'm going to love Jesus more. I really want to do this, but no matter what, I'm going to love Jesus more. There's a saying in the Bible that says, nevertheless, even though I feel like this, nevertheless, your will be done. The question is not if he's stuck on you, but are you stuck on him? See, Jesus walked up to Levi, basically told him, Levi, I'm stuck on you. I love you. I've seen you your whole life. You've been doing wrong, and I love you. Come follow me. Now, the real answer was, are you going to be stuck on me, Levi? Because I'm stuck on you. All you guys are going to leave me, but I'm still going to build my church with you. All you guys are going to disown me, but I'm still going to build my church on you. You're going to doubt that I even did it. You're going to ask all the dumbest questions. I'm going to continue to love you and build you. The question is, are you going to be stuck on me? You know, my son has this fascination with magnets right now. And he just had a birthday and he got these magnetic things. They all stick together. I don't know if you've ever played with magnets, but magnets don't want to let go of each other. I mean, there's a force inside them that, you know, there's that area where you can pull it apart and everything within it is still trying to fasten it. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? Or am I just Bill Nye the Science Guy today? Okay. And there's this force that you can pull it and there's this zone of you can still feel the attraction happening. But once you jump outside that zone, you become a sitting duck. Does anyone know what I'm talking about? The question is, are you stuck on Jesus? And when you're stuck on Jesus, you begin to walk like him. You begin to talk like him. You get to begin to be changed like him. And there's this zone. And if you're not careful, you can get outside the zone. Because his magnetic force is always going to try to draw you to him. But you can push him away so far enough that eventually you're no longer even connected. And how you push Jesus away is by the way you live your life. Are you living a life of worship to Jesus, saying, God, I want to grow in my word. I want to pray. I want to know you. I want to be more like you. I'll say yes to some of those areas that are difficult in my life. But every time we say no, and every time we fail to read, and every time we fail to pray, we are running the danger zone at being one move away from not being stuck on Jesus anymore. I don't know about you, but I don't want that for my life. I don't even want to play in the danger zone. You know what I say? Okay, Jesus, I'm going to get closer and closer and closer. I want to be fastened to Jesus. Why? Because he redeemed me of all the things that I should have been condemned of. But because I've been restored and renewed, I want to take on the same characteristics of him. Here's another thing that magnets do. When stuck to other metals, the metal will take on the same magnetic qualities of that magnet. Let me say that again. You take a fork and you stick a magnet on it for a long time, that fork will become magnetic. It will take on the same properties of the magnet. See, if you're really stuck on Jesus, we can really see it demonstrated in your life because you will naturally take on the same qualities and characteristics of him. Are you stuck on Jesus? Here's the first indicator. Do you look like him? Is your language changing like him? If your lifestyle being patterned after his, are you loving and being forgiving and getting rid of your addictions and stop making excuses for your sins? Are you doing that? Are you repenting, saying, God, I don't want this in my life anymore? Because here's the truth. All of us have sinned, which means all of us needs to repent. What areas in your life are you not yielding to God? Will you repent? Now, they're not going to be as easy as for someone else as someone else. But the question is are you willing to be changed by him? Are you becoming like him? Because he's in love with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He's got a love that won't let go of you, but you can let go of him. It'll be hard. It's going to take a lot of work. You're going to have to do a lot of things to separate that. But if you're not careful, you will. I need someone to come to the piano. Desperately. Last verse. You ready? Yeah, come on. Are you becoming like him? 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 Are you still an alcoholic? Are you still smoking your cigarettes? Are you still doing this? Are you still doing that? Or are you becoming like him? Are you trying to change and transform? Are you asking God, God, what are the areas in my life I need to give up because I want to be more like you? See, that's our response to the cross. See, sometimes we got it messed up that, well, Jesus will just love me and I could just stay the way I am. Yes, but you would do God a disservice. Because he has so much more for you that it's going to take you not to be religious, not to follow a bunch of do's and don'ts that's said from the pulpit, not to do what someone else told you to do, but I'm talking about a heart transformation. Can I just be honest with you? When I first got saved, I have this little New Testament Bible that I begin to read and it's highlighted with blue ink. I did it all on my own. No one told me how much to read. No one told me how long to read. I would just stay up all night for a couple hours in the kitchen. My wife can testify for this. I'd just be out there just reading. I didn't even know what the heck I was reading. Oh, this, I don't know. I like that. Just reading, just praying. God changed me. And then all of a sudden, in my own time, in my own way, God would begin to deal with me, saying, Mika, why are you listening to that garbage? You don't need that in your life. Okay, you're right, God. I don't need that in my life. I don't want that in my life. Matter of fact, can I listen to some music that tell me about you? Because I want to learn about you. And then all of a sudden, I was attracted to listen and to watch other things that might seem weird and unusual to a lot of people. But I would sit there and just watch sermons and listen to sermon tapes all day long. I had VCRs, recordings of sermon tapes. There's one sermon tape, I kid you not, I listened to at least 50, 60, 70 times, the same message. Why? And you know what that message was? God is good. I want to know how good he was. So I listened to it over and over and over and over. I wanted to get pounded in my spirit that God was a good God, that he still had plans for me, that I wasn't a mess up, that I wasn't a failure, that even though I did all these awful things and God began to purify me and change me, and little by little, some relationships I had to let go of and some activities I had to let go of, and little by little, now I am here today a completely different man than what I was 12 years ago, but it was because I was stuck on Jesus. I don't want you to think for one day that you can just come to church and, oh, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and I'm going to live however I want to live. No! It's all about Jesus. It's all about the cross. And it takes us to say, like Levi, I will leave everything and follow you, because without you, I'm nothing. I'll leave my drug dealing. I'll leave my alcohol. I'll leave this. I'll leave that. I'll leave this. I'll leave that. I'll leave my perversion. I'll leave this. I'll leave this. I'll leave that lifestyle. Whatever it is, I'm going to leave it. Why? Because Jesus, you're worth following. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 through 18 says this. For the Lord is the Spirit. And wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So all of us who have had the veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. If you're stuck on Jesus, the Holy Spirit will make you more and more like him as we are changed into his image. If you're not changing into the image of God, it might be an indication that you're not stuck on him. You're stuck on church. You're stuck on a service. You're stuck on the preaching. You're stuck on the worship. You're stuck on volunteering. You're stuck on giving your money in a plate, but you're definitely not stuck on Jesus, because a life that's stuck on Jesus has no other option but to change from glory to glory, because as you are in the presence of God, there becomes a glory that begins to emanate off your life as you're being changed. People could tell the people who've been stuck on Jesus. I can tell Josh and Kia have been stuck on Jesus. You want to know how I can tell? Because their life is completely different. True story. I'm going to put your business out there. I don't care. Be mad at me. But I remember Josh was serving up in our sanctuary, our sound area, like he is today. And another gentleman named Jason Goodman said, man, Josh was drinking last night. He went out drinking last night. You know, should he be serving up here? Because he was drunk last night. What do we do, Pastor? You know, what do I tell him? I said, you know what we do? We pray for him and we let God work it out in him. Now I could easily say, you're right. No alcoholic should be serving up here. You're an unclean vessel. I just have great faith that God can do what I cannot do. Because here's the truth. It says, those that have the veil removed. If you're blind, me yelling louder, me shouting louder, me pushing it down your throat is not going to make you see anymore. If you are blind, if people are blind, you shouting, you need to get saved. You yelling, you need to get saved. You pushing it in their faith, you're living wrong. You can yell, shout, scream, and throw it at them. If they're blind, they can't see. So God, open his eyes. I can say today that he's a man of God, that he's changed tremendously, that he's a different man. Why? Because he got stuck on Jesus. He didn't get stuck on Pastor Mekon. He didn't get stuck on Morningstar Church. He didn't get stuck on a religion. He got stuck on Jesus, and the Holy Spirit got a hold of his life and said, I'm going to live differently than what I lived before. Does he make mistakes? Probably. He probably still cuss out his wife every now and then. I don't know. But he's changing. And I'm with the change because I can see that God is on your life. Doesn't matter what your family thinks about you. Doesn't matter what your friends think about you. God is on your life and you are on his life. Are you stuck on Jesus? He's a misfit magnet and he wants you to be connected. He wants you to take on the same image of his son. He wants to declare you righteous. The grace of God was not just meant to wash your sins away, but to empower you with the freedom to never have to live that sin-filled life ever again. The grace of God wasn't just there just to excuse your sin, but say, son, I made you better than that. Daughter, I created you higher than that. Don't go back to those old dumb relationships. Don't go back to the good old days. They weren't that good. Stay connected to Jesus. Keep moving forward. God's got a big plan for you. Why don't you close your eyes and bow your heads? First and foremost, if you're here today,